Yeah, good morning. Great to be here. Is that your water, Ray? Yeah, thanks, Ray. Yeah. And Ray, are these yours too? Can I give those to you?
You can have that.
Oh, right. Okay, thanks. Yeah, I first met Ray at Elderslie High School. I think he was a history master at that time, weren't you? Yeah. He made scripture happen for us, for which I was so thankful. And then it was his nephew, David Burge, who came and spoke as a missionary at this church. And it was in that one talk in January 2008, that Red and I both decided we had to leave and go into the mission field. So really, yeah, you've had a big part of all this, right? Let's start. Let me pray. Father, we just help us to settle and concentrate on what we need to hear today. You will probably have something different to say to every person sitting here in this church. So, Lord, I pray that you will do your work as we contemplate your word and this great event that happened that first Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas time is a time when we enjoy lights. Some people go to great lengths to light up their houses. I'm sure you've gone and had a look at some of the local places, local houses. Up in Arnhem Land, where we were for nearly 12 years, there's lights on every night because they want to ward off the spirits. The spirits apparently have an aversion to light. I don't know how true that is, but I do know that humans have an aversion to the dark. Light and dark are often talked about, aren't they, on so many different levels. I don't know if you read a headline that I read last week that said this: a sacred moment of light has been turned into darkness, based on what happened 11 days ago at Bondi. We've been conditioned to believe that evil and darkness go hand in hand. But where did that come from? Where did we first get the idea that darkness is bad and light is good? Now, I think that's been around for a long time, but it's certainly a theme that is prominent in the Bible. And before you think I've forgotten that this is Christmas, I just wanted step back a little bit and give a broader picture of that theme that runs through the whole Bible, because there's a great contrast, isn't there, between light and darkness. From the very beginning in Genesis, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But then you go to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And virtually everything between the first and last chapters, you'll find something about light and dark. And I think the theme operates on at least three levels. You might find some more, but I've come up with three. There's the concept of an eternal darkness, a place of everlasting punishment. So Jesus referred to this in Matthew 8, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then there's a temporary darkness, or a present darkness, that pervades the world, a spiritual darkness, if you like, where most people exist. So 1 Peter 2:9 says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So there's two kinds of people in this second sort of area: those who live in the darkness and those who live in the light. Those who follow Christ no longer live in the darkness. We've been called into the light. But sadly, there's probably 7 billion people who are walking around in a constant state of spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, groping in the dark, and they don't even know it. And these are people you see every day, people that you might love, people that you might even live with. So we've got the first, second layer. Third layer is the darkness within our own souls. As followers of Christ, we may have been called into the light, but we are not full of light yet. And so Ephesians 5 says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." The first sentence there is about our salvation, a statement of fact. You are now light in the Lord. But the second sentence, "Live as children of light," is a command and more about our sanctification, an exhortation to live up to our calling, to become who we are in Christ. In other words, sanctification is a journey. We're not sinless yet. There are still areas of darkness within that need to be dealt with. So, eternal darkness, present darkness, and inner darkness. Does any of that darkness bother you? Because it should. And in light of all that, then I want to just go quickly to Isaiah chapter 9 and really just focus on one verse. The people walking in darkness, it'd be verse 2. Yeah, that's it, thanks. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah writes these words about 700 BC, prophesying about a future time when a king of Israel will come and establish a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And this was a time when Israel was under constant pressure, especially from the mighty nation of Assyria. In fact, when is Israel not under pressure? The darkness referred to by Isaiah is both spiritual and physical. When Israel loses her way spiritually by following other gods, they enter into a period of judgment and captivity, a literal period of darkness and oppression. And yet this prophecy provided the one thing that downtrodden Israel it's one thing that they needed, and it was hope. For that generation and everyone after, for the next 700 years, there was hope that this king, this Messiah, this Saviour would come and establish his kingdom. The question was when? When would he come? When would this prophecy be fulfilled? When would the son be born? 700 years is a long time to wait for something, especially if you are a downtrodden race, always fighting to exist, always under the threat of darkness. The promise is that one of your own will come to lead the greatest kingdom that has ever risen to power, and this will be an eternal kingdom. Well, let's fast forward 700 years from Isaiah, and we go to Luke 2. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon was devout and righteous, and God had revealed something special to him through his Holy Spirit. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, and the one who would fulfill Isaiah chapter 9. And so when he saw Jesus as a 40-day-old baby in the temple, he took him in his arms and he praised God and he said, I can now die now that I've seen the Saviour of the world. The Saviour of the world, not just Israel. And so verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, two great themes in the Bible, light and Gentile salvation. They're huge concepts that virtually no one around him could have understood. In the next verse it says, Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about Jesus, but they had no idea of the gravity of Simeon's statement. How could they? If Simeon is correct, this is the most significant birth in the history of mankind. The darkness that had existed since the time of the fall would finally be overcome, and the whole world would benefit. Christmas was good news 2,000 years ago for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's still good news, but sadly only to a few who see and hear the truth. Most people have turned away from this good news now. They're happy to take part in all the Christmas festivities, but when it comes to the most profound notion of a saviour being born, there is very little understanding or interest. The world has been blinded to the truth. This is the greatest conspiracy in history. I don't know if you're a conspiracist, but this is the only one you need to take notice of. And by conspiracy, I mean a secret plan to do something unlawful or harmful. In this case, it's the demonic realm. The most important truth has been covered up and successfully hidden in a busy, confused, and misguided world. The majority of people in this world are literally walking in darkness, and they are totally oblivious. This is the only conspiracy worth uncovering, because it brings eternal freedom from darkness and oppression. Now, I read a book a couple of weeks ago. I was away in Tasmania with my wife, and we were staying with some friends, and I picked this book up off the shelf and started reading it. And I hadn't finished it by the time we left, so they said, "Oh, we can take it with you." It's about a girl, Pakistani girl, a teenager, who was so fervent for Allah that she wanted to become a suicide bomber. And she was just about to start her training when this happened. I want to just read to you two pages, if you bear with me. "Oh my Creator, in a few days I'll be going for jihad training. I'm giving my life to you because you have created me. Please, I'm begging you, don't send me to the fires of hell on Judgment Day." The words were like dirt in my mouth. How could I talk to Allah as if he were just another person in the room with me? How could I hope to barter with him like this? As I was praying, my mind began to drift. I wondered about heaven and hell and whether Allah would be merciful if I were to die at that very moment. Where would Allah send me? Had I done enough? Soon I was dreaming. In my dream, I was in a graveyard. I knew that I had died and my death had not been a glorious act of jihad. Terror coursed through me. I was afraid that I would step on the graves and hurt the people still trapped in them. Everything around me was soaked in darkness. I could practically taste it. I was desperate to leave and searched in vain for a way out. "Allah," I called out in Urdu, "please be merciful." I kept searching for an exit, but stopped when I saw a single light appear in front of me a little way off. The closer the light came, the more clearly I could see. It shone brighter than anything I had ever seen. It was like the sun in full blaze, yet somehow I could look at it. As the light came closer, I saw it had a face, hands, and feet. It was not just a light, it was a person, a man, and he was speaking to me. "Come and follow me." "No," I replied. "Esther, come and follow me." "I'm sorry," I told the man made of light. "I don't want to follow you." The voice was softer when it spoke for a third time. The warmth and love that flowed with the words spread deep into my skin. "My daughter, come and follow me." I couldn't say no a third time. I didn't want to say no. I wanted to live in that voice, to inhale those words and float on them forever. As I breathed, it dawned on me that perhaps this person in my dream might actually be able to help me get out of the graveyard. Why was he calling me his daughter? I had no idea, but I decided to do as he said. As soon as I had made that decision, the light started moving through the graveyard. I stood transfixed and watched his feet as he went. Every bush and some on the path in front of him, and stone on the path in front of him was swept away by invisible hands as soon as he approached. Wherever he stepped, the darkness faded away and he left behind a trail of light, and not just light, but life. Oh, I said to myself, this light really is showing me the way out. I started to chase after him, running along the path, which was now flooded with light. When he stopped in front of a grave, I stood at his side. Come out, he said, looking into the grave. I watched amazed as a dead man immediately rose out of the earth. Under the circumstances, I would not have been able to take my eyes off the resurrected body, but in the dream, all I cared about was the man made of light. Who are you to be giving life to dead people? I asked. He turned to me. I could feel the light deep in my lungs. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Christmas is about lights, but primarily about the light who came into the world to defeat darkness and bring truth and freedom and forgiveness and life. And you know what? Jesus overcomes the darkness on all three levels. Firstly, eternal darkness. Those who choose to follow him have their sins forgiven and covered by his blood shed on the cross. They're therefore fortunate enough to escape the eternal darkness that waits for those who pay for their own sins. Secondly, the present darkness. Followers of Christ also live in the light while on the earth. They're not blinded by the devil. So, like so many groping around in spiritual darkness, they live in light of a future hope, which is guaranteed, and they have a peace which passes all understanding. And finally, inner darkness. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who is changing us from within so that we're being sanctified. We are slowly but surely dealing with the darkness that's within our own souls. So this Christmas, I just want to finish by asking you three questions that match up with the three levels of darkness that are referred to in the Bible. The first one, do you know that your eternal future is assured in a place of light rather than darkness? Have you ever let the light in? Second, are you living in the light now? And are you a light for others as they grope around in the darkness? In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men. How will you let the light shine this Christmas? And then thirdly, what areas of inner darkness are you still dealing with? And are you open to letting Jesus go to places that have previously been boarded shut? Will you allow the light to penetrate deeper into your soul? Do you know what I mean by that? So many of us are holding on to hurt, rejection, bitterness, unforgiveness, let alone any other sin that controls us. We won't let go of the darkness inside, and we won't let Jesus help us change. Does that ring true for you? It often rings true for me. Friends, Christmas is about light. What better time to acknowledge that we need more light to shine on the darkness that lurks on the inside? We can't have too much light. So let's not waste the opportunity at this time of year to reflect and maybe even open ourselves up to a little more light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has shone. May this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 be fulfilled for you in at least some significant way this Christmas. Let's pray.